If my circumstances were different, then I would be a more spiritual person. Did you ever think those kind of thoughts? If I hadn't grown up in that neighborhood, or if I would have followed my dream and taken that job, things would be better for me now. If I had married someone else, I could be accomplishing a lot more, perhaps even for the Lord. Or if I had never gotten married in the first place. If I had different parents. If. That seems to be where the Corinthians were coming from in their letter to Paul. That they really could serve the Lord better if their situation was different. Now, as I said, this morning's text is a difficult one, and you're going to have to try to follow along with me here, because I'm going to try to explain and teach through a number of things that may not be very apparent through this translation of the Bible. But marriage and morality are important truths, and they affect every one of us, whether we're single or married. It's important. It would be important. It would be helpful if we could understand exactly what the Corinthians wrote to Paul. But I think we can get a pretty good idea and try to reconstruct what their message was. And one of the keys to what I'm going to say to you this morning is coming from verse 1. And it means that we have to understand this very first verse and what is being said here before we can understand the rest of the chapter. He says there, I'm reading from the NIV, "Now, for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry." Now, literally, that's not what it says. I think the old King James Version has it more literal than that. It would say something like, "For the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." And so we start out this chapter many times by thinking that Paul has made the statement that no man should touch any woman. And to touch a woman is a euphemism, speaks of physical intimacy. Some would have put that in his mouth. Now, here's what I'm telling you, and this is the way I understand this, and as looking through it, I believe this is the key to understanding the whole chapter. So get this much. You can figure the rest out on your own. And that is, I believe verse 1 is the statement that they wrote to him in their letter, and he's repeating it back to them. And if we get that straight, then the whole rest of the chapter falls into place. What am I saying? This is what I'm saying. Paul writes, "Now for the matters you wrote to me about." What did they write to him about? They wrote to him that they felt everyone would be more spiritual if they were celibate. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. That is what spirituality is all about. And if you remember from last week, it ties in with the Greek idea of this physical and spiritual being two separate entities, not one person. You see, what you do physically is either your enemy or it doesn't matter at all, but what's in your heart is all that really matters. And so they were saying, to be a more spiritual person, you need to be an ascetic, in particular, sexually, an ascetic, celibate. "For the matters you wrote to me about, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." Now, if we understand that as their statement, and then we look at the rest of this chapter and his answer and his explanation to them from the Word of God or from God's message back to that church, then this whole thing makes a lot of sense. And so I want you to look at it that way with me this morning. What is it that they were saying to him? And I want to read a little paragraph, and I'm taking it from a man named Gordon Fee, who has an excellent book on Corinthians that's, I think, particularly helpful in this chapter. But Gordon Fee, he would state it this way. Possibly they were thinking this. "Paul, since you're unmarried and you're not seeking to be married, and since, you know, just in this earlier text here, you have told us that immorality is sin, which it is, wouldn't we be better off never to be involved in sexual intimacy at all? After all, in the new age, which we have already entered because the Holy Spirit has come, there won't be marrying or giving in marriage. Remember the words of Jesus? In the kingdom, there won't be marrying or giving of marriage. So why should we not be as the angels are right now? Besides, since the body counts for nothing, if somebody really has a problem to fulfill physical needs, let them go to the prostitutes. And that's what was spoken of in chapter 6, at the end of that chapter. So they were saying to him, Paul, isn't it true that it is good to be celibate? Now, here is his answer to them. And he gives them a correction. And that is beginning at verses 2, and this first section, verses 1 through 7, deals with the matter of those who are married. And his statement to the married, remember we said the theme of this whole chapter is, wherever you are, find God's purpose in where you are. To the married, live like a married person lives. To the married, live like you're married. That's the first instruction. And that's verses 1 through 7. See, we look at verse 2. Since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. This is not some condescension that he's making to them. He's not saying to them, well, the life of the ascetic is very best, but if you're not spiritual enough and you can't handle that, well, then go ahead and get married. He's not saying, because there's so much immorality, everybody should go out and find himself a wife. That isn't what it says in verse 2 at all. It says, each man should have his own wife. This is written to people that are already married. Each man should have his own wife. And each woman should have her own husband. The second thing he says to them, he says it in verse 3. There are three parallel statements here. Each man should have his own wife. Each woman should have her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife. The wife should fulfill her marital duty to her husband. The wife's body doesn't belong to her alone. It belongs to her husband. The husband's body doesn't belong to him alone. It belongs to his wife. You see, three parallel statements, each emphasizing the same truth, and each explaining to them, no, the statement that you gave to me, the statement that a man should not touch a woman, that is not a statement of spirituality. It certainly needs to be corrected, and then it needs to be qualified. So what does this mean? Each man should have his own wife. Each woman should have her own husband. Well, what it means is that he was telling them that there's not some spiritual advantage in physical deprivation. In fact, he's condemning the teaching. There are two other texts that are very good and very important for us to get straight in our heads, because this idea is very common, that somehow that if I deny my body in some unnatural way, that will make me a more spiritual person. And he's telling them that is not true in the area of marriage. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Please go over there and just notice that text for a moment. We've got the Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. All right? Colossians chapter 2. Who would have ever thought they'd come to church and get a message like this on Mother's Day? I know, but we're going through 1 Corinthians, and we've come to 1 Corinthians 7, and we're continuing on. Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. Mom, happy Mother's Day. Just wanted you to know. All right, Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? All right. The world and its pagan philosophies have all sorts of rules, but you died with Christ to the rules of this world. And these are examples of the rules this world put out. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. He says, these are all destined to perish with use. It's like you can be more spiritual because of what you've touched, what you've tasted, or what you've handled. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. In other words, you need to be transformed from within. You can't just obey outward rules and become a spiritual person. You have to be transformed from within. Verse 23, such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom. Oh, it looks so good. Somebody looks so spiritual because they've denied themselves in so many ways. With their self-imposed worship, their false humility, their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. And the point is, and you can find it true throughout life, you can give people all the rules you want to, but if they're not changed from within, it will never stop the sinful activity. You can force them to obey rules, force them to obey rules, force them to obey rules, and then when the day comes that finally they're free at last and they get out of the prison of rules, what happens? If they haven't been transformed from within, they'll get out there and they'll do everything they've been wishing they could be doing all those years, right? And that's what he tells them. And by even a church, rules, rules, rules. And he's telling the Corinthians in our text, asceticism, asceticism, asceticism. That's not going to make you a spiritual people. In fact, what's going to happen, we'll find out in Corinthians as well, is that all that will happen is it lacks any value in restraining sensual indulgence. You'll end up just as unspiritual as you could be. Now, Paul tells Timothy the same thing, 1 Timothy 4. He says, in the latter days, many will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, teaching them that denying themselves is godliness, teaching them, forbidding them to marry, commanding them to abstain from meats, as if eating certain things and not marrying make people more spiritual. And he tells Timothy that's not true, 1 Timothy chapter 4. In fact, if you go back to the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, God said, it is not good for man to live alone. And so, in answer to their statement, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, he says, a man should have his wife, a wife should have her husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, the wife to her husband. Back and forth it goes. He says, we are indebted to one another. He says, it's a marital duty. Ascetics don't like this idea because it doesn't tell them that they are more spiritual because they've denied themselves. It's also not very popular in modern society because modern society is all about how can I be happy? What can I do to please myself? And what he's telling us here in verse 3, he says, your duty is not to yourself and your personal pleasure. Your duty is to your wife and her personal pleasure. And the wife's duty is to her husband and his pleasure. Likewise, the wife to her husband, the husband to the wife to the husband. And then he emphasizes it one more time, and he says that the wife does not have authority over her body, and the husband does not have authority over his body. Isn't it interesting? It's not a matter of you owe me, but it's I owe you. It's not what you owe to me, it's what I owe to you. It reminds me of the very principles back in Ephesians chapter 5 about marriage. You know, God never says in the marriage relationship, husbands, make your wives submit to you. He says, husbands, love your wives. It doesn't say, wives, teach your husbands that they need to love you. It says, wives, be submissive to your husbands. Right? It's all talking about our personal responsibility within marriage. Now it's talking about our personal responsibility in marriage as well, and that is we have a personal responsibility to give ourselves to our mate. Husband to wife, wife to husband. You're not your own. You belong to one another. Very, very interesting the way this comes together because even when we look at Ephesians chapter 5 and the responsibilities to love and to submit, here we find what's in Ephesians chapter 5 even before the marriage description where it says submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. And this is this idea that as equals in a marriage relationship, as it's described here, there is a mutual submission one to another. Not one over another, but one to another. Living as a married couple, normal married couple would live. The emphasis on what I owe you, not what you owe me. And authority has been given to one another. It is not our own. And that is why, in the previous chapter, immorality is condemned and this idea of a free sex and live as you please and with whomever you wish is so wrong, because as God has made us one through His perfect creation, there is a submitting of yourself to another. There is a union that takes place that is far beyond just physical. As we said last week, it's not like having lunch together. And he said, in marriage, this is natural, and this is normal, and this is good. I always think, and whenever I come across this, I always think of one Sunday when I came home from church, and I turned on the TV, and I saw, I always enjoyed this preacher. His name was Stuart Briscoe, and he's retired now, but he preached in the Milwaukee area. Quite a large church. He was telling about his ministry when he began. He grew up in England, and his ministry was to college students. And so to get their attention and to preach the gospel to them, he'd go to the coffee house and stand up in his chair or get up on a table, and he'd say, "You know what, guys? You know, God created sex." And he said, right away, he said, I had their attention. They were all with me from the get-go. And because it is true, and in that way, first of all, he had their attention. I think it was the sex part that got their attention. And then it was the God part that he was going to bring in, because God has a perfect plan and a purpose for our lives, and it's found in marriage and through committed marital relationship. And so he told them that, and that's how we get their attention. But this particular Sunday, he was preaching to his congregation. And he has like 2,000 people there in front of him, there by Milwaukee. And he was explaining this very same thing to them. And he said, you know, God has given us sex. It is a gift from Him. It finds its fulfillment and its purpose through committed marital relationship. We read of it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And then he looked out at his congregation. And he said, you know, this morning we've got about 2,000 or 3,000 people here today. That's a lot of sex. You know, God's purpose and God's plan for bringing us into this world, and God's way, and God's perfect creation of marriage, and it's bringing it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, I take you back to the point that they were making, that somehow you're more spiritual if you're celibate. He says to them, no, you're not. If you're married, live as those who are married. Now, there's a concession and a conclusion to this whole thing in the first concerning those who are married. Verse 5, do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. So here's an exception, or a concession, I would say. Not an exception, but a concession. Do not deprive yourself except by mutual consent, for a limited time, for the purpose that you may devote yourselves to prayer. It may be within a marriage relationship, you say, you know, I need to spend some time in fasting and prayer, and I just need to be alone for a while and spend time with God. And he said, there's nothing wrong with that. That could be. That's all right. But then he says, come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. That's not the normal thing. That should not be the permanent thing. And I say this all as a concession, not as a command. That's just what I said. This is a concession. So he comes back to their original statement. It's not good for a man to touch a woman. And he says, that's not true. That doesn't make you more spiritual. I'll give you one concession, that perhaps for a time of prayer and devoted time to the Lord, that may be, but that should be very limited. And then he concludes this part about the married. He says, I wish that all people were like I am. But each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. What was the Apostle Paul's gift? Well, I believe that the Apostle Paul's gift was that he remained single. And it wasn't just that he chose not to get married, but it was a gift of freedom from the desire or need for this sexual fulfillment. He felt perfectly fine. He felt perfectly fulfilled. He didn't feel deprived in some way to live as a single man. And to go on and serve God in this way. It was a gift that was given to him from God. Now, if you're married, he's telling us here, celibacy is not your gift. Whatever your gift is, it doesn't make you more spiritual than someone else. You're not more spiritual if your gift is celibacy. You're not more spiritual if your gift is to be married and have a large family. That doesn't make you more spiritual. What makes you spiritual is to use the gift that God has given you and live as God has called you. God determines the gifts. God gives them. It's up to Him. And so we serve God where He has placed us. The first point He has made to them, if you are married, live like married people. That's what He's saying. Why? Because there were some that thought they were more spiritual because even though they were married, they would stay away from their partner in this sense because they thought it made them more spiritual Christians. They were walking closer to the Lord. And He's telling them that is not true. You see what He's saying? You see how He's answering their question? But it goes on. Because He doesn't just talk to those who are married and yet living celibate. He goes on in verse 8 to speak to another group, and He says, if you are unmarried, it is good to stay unmarried. Verses 8 and 9. To the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. It is better to marry than to burn with passion. Let me explain this one too, because I think we can take it the wrong way all too often. The people He's speaking to here, I'm convinced, are widows and widowers. Widows and widowers. They didn't have a name, a word at that particular time for widower. You know, most words that we use to refer to men and women, the base word is masculine and then the derivative is feminine. Understand? Like, you're a host. But what do you call a woman who is a host? She's a hostess. So you take host and you make it feminine. She's the hostess. But notice that widow and widower are just the opposite, aren't they? That's the one example. I don't know of any other example in the language where the main word describes the woman, and then the derivative, widower, is made to describe the man. Why is that? Because the person who was in trouble financially and socially, if a mate died, was the woman, not the man. Men usually had the job back, thinking way back in the Greek culture and in even up till recent times. The man would be the one that had the job. His life would go on. Perhaps he'd remarry. But if the woman lost her husband, she was in dire straits. And so the word is widow. And then we also have widower. They did not have a word for widower. And this makes the most sense. And I'm convinced this is what it refers to here. It's talking to the unmarried or the men who had lost their wives, and the widows, the women who had lost their husbands. And He says to them, it is good for them to stay married, unmarried, as I am. Paul himself was single. They had found themselves single because they had lost their mate. This, as I said, it fits within the context. I won't try to explain that anymore, but I'm convinced that's what He's speaking of here. He's not telling us, in other words, if you understand it this way, He's not telling us that marriage is the last and least spiritual of all the options a person can take. In other words, He says, if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. It's better to marry than to burn with passion. He's not saying, young people everywhere, the most spiritual thing you can do is to always be single and celibate. But if you can't possibly handle that, well, then here's a concession, go out and get married. That's not what He's saying. He's talking to people that have been married, who have lost their mate, and He says, I think it's good to stay unmarried, as I am. But, if that isn't going to work for you, if that's not possible, if that's not God's calling, and then that's not God's gift, then you should marry. It is better to marry than to burn with passion. Literally, it says it's better to marry than to burn, which could mean other things, but I think this is the right understanding. It's better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, there's wisdom in Paul's words here, and I just ask you to think about it for a moment. I understand this paragraph is addressed to Christians whose values are different than the world's. There's untold, maybe it's not untold, but there's a great deal of confusion and problems that result when widows and widowers rush into marriage once again, when they feel that they must remarry. What he is saying, and what I would encourage, is that Christians should consider, if they find themselves in this situation, Christians should consider using their time and their resources to build God's kingdom. This is what he's encouraging us to think of. That is also the direction concerning widows in 1 Timothy chapter 5, where older widows were supported by the church and ministered in the church. They became part of a number of people that ministered and served in the church. 1 Timothy chapter 5. It doesn't just say the church went out and supported all the widows, but there were some who were supported by the church who ministered on behalf of the church. 1 Timothy 5. I believe that Christians who lose their mate should consider the option of serving the Lord and using their time and talents in that way. But if God calls you to marry, and you feel this is what you must do, and He says, there's nothing wrong with it, go out and get married to a believer. Now, verse 10 and 11. If you are married to a believer, stay married. There were some, I'm convinced from this text, that thought it would be better for me to serve the Lord if I would leave my partner. Yes, I'm married to a Christian, but I could serve the Lord better as a single, therefore I'm out the door. I'm leaving. If I was free from my marital constraints, then life would be good for me. But, well, I just can't help but think it's... Well, I'll bite my tongue and I won't go any farther, right? Okay. But here we have a quote from one of the commands of Jesus, and that is in verse 10. To the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. It doesn't mean that the rest of this doesn't come from the Lord. It means that Jesus already spoke about this. We find it in Mark chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, only in reverse order. Here he says, this is what Jesus said. A wife must not separate from her husband. If she does, she must remain unmarried or be reconciled. A husband must not divorce his wife. In Mark chapter 10, it's the opposite order. It says, husbands, don't divorce your wives, and wives, don't leave your husbands. There is a reason for this, I'm sure. The reason behind this, and the reason behind the text, we try to understand what they wrote to Paul, was primarily a group of women who thought themselves to be more spiritual or super spiritual if they would live as singles, or perhaps even if they would divorce their husbands and give themselves to the Lord in that life of celibacy. And that fits in with the context of 1 Corinthians 7 and also the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And he's telling them it is not right. And so here he says, he speaks to the wife first. A wife must not separate from her husband. Don't do that. Remember the theme of the chapter? As you are, continue on. Serve the Lord. Wives, don't leave your husbands. Husbands, don't leave your wives. And if divorce does take place, he says this, it must not be for the purpose of finding someone else. Now, that is often the issue in our culture. That was not the issue here, speaking to these people. They were not leaving their partner because they'd found somebody that was better looking or easier to get along with or that really understood them. They were leaving because they felt that would be some way that would make them super spiritual. It is definitely condemned in Jesus' words in Scripture that one would leave to find someone else. If she does, he says, he gives a stronger command, she must remain unmarried. If you want to be married, get reconciled, is what he tells these people, these Christian people. Wives, don't leave your husbands. Husbands, don't leave your wives. If divorce happens, it must not be for the purpose of finding someone else. Christians who leave their mate to find someone else sin against God. If you want to be married, go back. Now, this is particularly important for us at Grace Community Chapel and in our culture here, because the Roman Catholic Church strongly prohibits divorce. Sometimes and oftentimes, people are attracted to our fellowship not because of the gospel, but sometimes, I mean, I get calls on the phone lots of times. People want to come and get married here, or they say that they'd be interested in our church, because, not because of the gospel, they don't even understand the gospel or what we believe, but because they feel that we are more tolerant concerning divorce. Let it be clear, Jesus said, don't get divorced. And if you do get divorced, He says, it must not be for the purpose of finding someone else or because you have found someone else. Now, something else is interesting, though I'll say this. If she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled. I take this to mean that if these women had left their husbands, or perhaps even some husbands that had left their wives, which is more common in culture, but I think less common here in Corinth, if it did happen, these people hadn't left the church, you see. It's not like they were walking away from God. They were walking away from their partner because they thought that somehow made them more spiritual. And they were still a part of that church. Now, and this is His instruction to them. As you are, stay as you are. Serve the Lord as you can. If you are married to a believer, stay married. Now, we remind ourselves, and I remind you, that Jesus did speak of divorce. Moses spoke of divorce, not because it is a good thing, but because of the hardness of people's hearts. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin. It's not as though God can't use us if we're divorced, or that we don't belong in church, or that we can never again be in fellowship with God. That is not the point at all. Wherever you find yourself, you find yourself here this morning, single, married, divorced, remarried, whatever it is, this is where you are, this is where you pick up the pieces, and this is where you go on, and this is where you serve the Lord. Lord, I want to serve You now. I want to serve You from here on. And so it is for us. So it is for you. Now, one final word. I can do it very briefly. And that is that if you are married to an unbeliever, remain unmarried. Notice all the things that they were saying. First of all, if I live a celibate life, even though I'm married, I'm more spiritual. He says, no, that is not true. Secondly, he says, well, I lost my mate. What about me? And he says, that would be fine. Just continue to serve the Lord single. If you need to get married, get married. Well, I'm married, but I don't want to be married because I think I can serve the Lord better if I got rid of my Christian husband, my Christian wife. That would make me more spiritual. He said, no, it won't. No, it won't. Stay married. Now, the final group he speaks to are those who are married to an unbeliever. What about us? Certainly, Paul, if I'm married to an unbeliever, it would be better if I left him or her. That then I could go on and live my life for God, and they could go on and live their life in the world. And he says, no, that is not true. If you are married to an unbeliever, the fact that you are married to them has made your marriage a Christian marriage. You're not in a pagan marriage. You are in a Christian marriage. Don't try to be more spiritual by changing your situation. If you are married, stay married. Why? Because the Christian has a sanctifying effect on the unbeliever. The presence of a Christian in the home has a positive effect on the spouse, ought to have a positive effect on the children. 1 Peter chapter 3 gives instruction on how a wife can win her unbelieving husband to the Lord. He says it is a Christian home if there is a Christian in the home. The life of the believer is a witness that God can use. God has called us to peace in these situations. He says in verse 15, God has called us to live in peace. Now, what if the unbeliever leaves? What if the unbelieving husband leaves, the unbelieving wife leaves? Well, then he says that the man or the woman is not bound in such circumstances. Live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you might save your husband? How do you know, husband, whether you might save your wife? What does it mean that you're not bound? It means you're not legally bound in that marriage if the partner leaves. There's nothing you can do about it if they walk away. But you ought to live in peace. I will say this, that when it says you are not bound, that's all it means. It doesn't talk about remarriage here. Remarriage is not under consideration in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Nothing is said about being remarried. That's a far more difficult issue, and maybe we'll take some time in a future week and search the Scriptures to see what it might say. But what it does say is you don't have to badger your partner, you don't have to create a scene, Just seek to live for God as best you can. Who knows? Maybe God will use you for the salvation of your family. Maybe it won't. Maybe God will use you for the salvation of your partner. Maybe He won't. We don't know the answer to those questions, if they're yes or no. But just be faithful and serve God wherever you are, even if the rest of your family is not Christian. They are special to God, and they should be special to you. You know, God loves them as God loves you. Be content. Serve Jesus Christ. Well, there's a lot for us here, and a lot of it is very, very difficult for us. But I say to you this morning, you find yourself here, this is where God has brought you. Don't try to go back in history. Don't try to jump forward in history. Live today for Jesus Christ as God has called you and gifted you and enabled you. But remember this, God has saved you, body and soul, and all your life is His. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. May God help us to do that, because if we do that, then we'll be a bright and a shining light of the compassion and of the holiness of God to the community and to the world around us. And that is what He's called us to do. Lord God, thank You this morning for Your Word. Help us to apply it in a personal way, and help us to use it in ways that would glorify Your name. Thank You that You are our loving Savior. Thank You that You are a Heavenly Father who cares for His children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.